This is a Mont Bold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
But today I want to talk to you about the power of confessing God's truth over your life. I was going to call it the power of confession, but I'm not talking about repentance, although of course that's important. But I'm talking about the power of confessing God's truth into your life. Because it transforms us when we do that. Because then we live from the heart and mind of God and the reality of heaven in our lives. I just want to give you a bit of a backstory. I'm going to take my glasses off because I can't read and look at the same time. I just want to give you a bit of a backstory. I've been in church all my life, as John has. We grew up in the same church. But my most spiritual growth and understanding has really only been in the last 12 to 15 years. Most of my life, I tried to live the Christian life, all the while living with lies and confusion around the true nature of God, the understanding of law and grace, and the new covenant that we're under, and the understanding of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and our completely new and righteous identity in Him. I didn't have a good understanding of that for a really long time. And I would see other people just so full of God's love and joy and faith and trust and confidence and peace, which would make me feel like sort of a fake Christian because I didn't feel that way. And I was so down on myself because I wasn't experiencing what they were experiencing in their lives. I felt that God favored people over me and felt that there was a wall between God and I. But I came to realize later that the wall was something that I put up, not that God put there, but I'd put up that wall. And I also came to realize that my version of God was different to other people's version and so far from the truth of who God really was. But by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, He led me on a journey of deconstructing the lies that I believed about Him and myself, and of surrendering my own agendas and repenting of pride and ego and selfishness, unforgiveness, and He helped me to deal with shame and insecurity and regret. And He helped me to move from formula Christianity to having a more intimate and deep relationship with Him. And that came about because I understood the power of confessing His truth over my life. Now, I could say that some of these lies that I believed came from the interpretation or wrong interpretations of teaching that I've had in the past, and wrong interpretations of His word and of God's nature and who He really was. But it's still my responsibility to pursue the truth. I can't blame other people for the way that I believed and how I was brought up. I need to pursue the truth for myself. And it's everyone's responsibility to do that. We often accept things without hearing or proving it right for ourselves. So we should always be curious when we're listening to things and always pursue God ourselves and read the word ourselves and study the word ourselves, which I've done a lot of in the last 15 years. We are a new creation, and if we don't understand and anchor ourselves in our true identity in Christ, we will spend most of our life, like I did, striving to feel worthy rather than walking in His freedom and in the revelation of His righteousness in us. We have to purposefully renew our minds, submitting every thought to righteousness and letting the new creation, our new self, dominate. And we know that from Romans 12, be transformed, or be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is not dealing with our sin. He dealt with our sin on the cross. He is establishing our righteousness. And that's something that I didn't understand, that I, when I was born again, I was the righteousness of Christ. I was still so worried about sinning all the time. And of course, we don't want to sin. And as we become more righteous in God, and as we understand, sorry, not as we become more, but as we understand our righteousness in God, we don't want to sin. I mean, we still sin at times because we have a sin habit, but we can sin less and less when we understand more and more who we are in God. I do not become a new or better person by working on changing my behavior. I tried that and it doesn't work. I discover the person I am in Christ and I change my thinking, and then I behave accordingly. So after always striving to fix myself, I've come to realize that God's ultimate goal is not to fix us, but to connect with us intimately as sons and daughters. And it's only through intimacy with God and being in his presence that we truly change. A lot of us think, well, I need to change to come into God's presence. You can't. It's only in his presence that you can change. And as a loving father, he raises us up as overcomers in him through the renewing of our minds so that we know the truth of who he is and we see ourselves as he sees us. He is calling us up into righteousness and into the righteousness that we have in him and our identity in Jesus. And as that truth flourishes in us, sin habits will fall away because we no longer want to be led by our own desires, but we want to glorify him in our lives. And isn't that the whole point? To glorify God. That's why we're here, to bring glory to God and to glorify him. So we want the word of God, the perspective of God, and the mind of God so established in us so that in the midst of a storm, we can experience his peace and assurance. And I've lived this, and it comes out of my own testimony. It's not a formula. It's not something that you, if I do this, then everything will work. It's a way of living. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of life. It's partnering and co-laboring with God as surrendered and faith-filled believers, enforcing, decreeing, declaring his truth, and harnessing what's coming out of our mouth. And making sure that what we're proclaiming is what God is saying and not what the enemy is saying. I came across a friend a few months ago and she's struggling with some health issues. And out of her frustration, she said, I don't know what God's doing. And my immediate reaction was, well, he's not doing that. He's not the one causing the illness. And our question should be, not what is God doing, but what does God want me to do in this situation? What am I doing in this situation? We're not denying what's happening. We're not saying, oh, well, I'm not sick. I'm going to declare I'm not sick. But we look at it from God's word and his perspective. So we need to meditate on biblical truths and confess them to the degree that they change our attitudes. So that they change the way we look at things. So that they change our default position. Paul says in Ephesians that we have to not only renew our minds with God's truth, but also allow these truths to transform our attitudes, our outlook, and our perspective. Ephesians 4:22 says, in reference to the former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. If you really let those words sink in, that's amazing that we have a new self created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We have to start thinking like God thinks because we have the mind of Christ. We already have the perfect wisdom of God on the inside of us. But we need to transfer the knowledge to our physical minds. And this is where the power of confession comes in. Confession is how faith expresses itself. Our words are the building blocks of faith. Romans 10:8 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You haven't believed until you've spoken, because there is no faith without confession. You have to speak it out. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will achieve success. Now, the book of the law, that was in Joshua's time. They only had the five books of the law. We have the whole word of God. So we can say, the word of God shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So meditate here in the Hebrew means to give deep thought to mutter, to murmur, to speak to oneself. God wants us to agree with what he has done for us, and we need to speak that out. Faith comes from hearing, as Romans 10:17 says, and hearing by the word of Christ. And Hebrews 10:23 says, let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So if we have to hold firmly onto something, it means it can be snatched away from us. Satan will try to steal our confession by putting wrong thoughts in our minds, hoping that the thoughts will produce wrong words coming out of our mouth and doubting God's goodness. Oh, I'm so frustrated. I don't know what God is doing. We're agreeing with the enemy there, agreeing that this is really frustrating and I feel rather hopeless. And that's not agreeing with what God has done for us. It's agreeing, it's what the enemy would want us to say. And Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give the devil a place or foothold. And then it goes on to say in verse 29, let no unwholesome or harmful word come out of your mouth. All of our speech is supposed to edify, encourage ourselves and others in the goodness and love of God. But how often does our speech speak a lesser word than the word of God? Do our words align with the word of God? Does your everyday speech align with the word of God? What atmosphere are you creating around yourself, around your home, and around others with your words? In Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Words have power. We have the ability with our words to bring life to a dead situation or bring death to a live situation. So are you in agreement with God, with the words you speak, or are you in agreement with the enemy? Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have placed before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. I just want to go a bit further and just to show you the importance of the words you speak, but the power of confession in your life. Proverbs 18 verse 20 says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Whatever you speak is going to produce fruit in your life. So there is an increase or harvest from the words that come out of your mouth. We will eat every word we speak, positive or negative, with increase or interest. And this isn't just me saying, well, you know, this is what the word says. And that's so powerful. Galatians 6, verse 7 to 9, for whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Confession builds our faith, and faith produces endurance. And that's a principle of sowing and reaping, and it's one of the most important principles in the Word of God. It's an absolute law that works, whether or not you believe it. The Word of God often refers to itself as a seed. And in Mark 4, you can turn to it if you like, but I'm not going to read it word for word because it's quite a long scripture. But there are three parables that Jesus talks about, which shows that the word is to the kingdom of God what a natural seed is to the harvest. And the first of these parables is the story of the sower. As you probably all know that story, Jesus was talking to the disciples and he was saying that the seeds are scattered in different places on a path, like a natural seed, on a path, on rocky ground, amongst thorns, and in good soil. And the conditions under which the seeds fall determines how they grow and how lasting and fruitful their growth is. So here, the seed, the natural seed, Jesus is comparing that to the word of God. And the ground is our hearts. And our hearts were created by God to grow fruit, when his word is planted in our hearts. And the condition of our heart will determine the fruit. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the word of God, which is in you, if you're born again, you have the seed of God in you, you have the word of God in you. It's a corruptible seed. And when we receive it into our hearts, it produces God's nature in us. It produces his joy, his vision, his faith, his health, his peace, his life. And we all have that imperishable seed, that incorruptible seed. Natural seeds sometimes rot and don't produce life, but God's word is incorruptible. There is no date that it expires. You always have that seed in you. And the words that the Lord spoke to people thousands of years ago are still alive and active in our life today and will produce miracles in our life if we mix if we mix those words with faith. We have an example in Hebrews 4, verse 1 to 3, where the writer of Hebrews is talking about the Israelites in the desert. And he was saying, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, the Israelites. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So you have God's imperishable seed in you, and God's word has all power, but all that power will not be released in you until you believe it and confess it. God used the comparison of his word to a law of nature that is unchangeable. We all know that the law of seed time and harvest cannot be violated, and neither can God's word. Luke 1:37 says, for with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. So God is saying when the seed of his word finds the soil of our heart, germination takes place, and as we meditate over it and confess his truth, shoots spring up. Faith is released and grows until there is a harvest of fruit. In the second parable of Mark, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, and he says, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up daily, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. Now when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. We don't have to totally understand the process of how God's word produces fruit in us. All we have to do is sow it in our hearts and nurture it with confession, and faith and fruit will grow. Jesus said in John 15, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Remaining means keeping it there. And it may take time as there is a process or stages in growth. Remember, Jesus said in Mark 4:28, first the stalk, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. Now, some people put God's word in their hearts for a day or two, for a week, for a month. But if they don't see fruit almost immediately, they dig up the seed through their words and actions and wonder why it didn't work. If you're going to be growing a plant in the garden and you plant a seed, you don't know what's going underneath the ground, but you're watering it, believing that it's taking root, it's germinating, taking root, and it's going to grow. You're not going to say, oh, I'm just going to pick it out and have a look and see if it's actually growing or not. Oh, you know, you're going to leave it there. And it's the same with God's word. We leave it in our hearts and we water it. And the promises that we're seeking or the miracle that we're praying for, we may not see it straight away, but we have to keep confessing the truth of his word about what he says. Don't dig up the seed, but leave it there. You have to remain. You have to let the word remain in you. And that confession will produce faith, and faith produces endurance. The endurance to remain and trust God in everything. I love the scripture in Romans 15:13 that says, Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so then you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have to remain faithful and hopeful that God is, that all his promises will be fulfilled in our lives. I often have the attitude that if I'm praying and confessing God's promises over me and I don't see things happening straight away, it's because God is assembling things in the heavenlies for me. There are spiritual dynamics that have to come together for my answer to manifest. And God's doing that. He's assembling things for me. So I just stay faithful and hopeful and keep confessing his truth over my life. The last parable is a parable of the mustard seed. And Jesus was saying, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is the smallest of all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches with the result that the birds of the sky can nest under its shade. So sowing and reaping, it's a powerful principle that we can't ignore. And this is what the Word of God is telling us. What you sow, you will reap. And this is how our life is transformed. This is how our minds are renewed, our bodies healed, and the kingdom expands over the face of the earth. Jesus is saying his kingdom will forever expand over the face of the earth. The kingdom of God must continue to grow and nothing can stop it. That's what Jesus is saying. Amongst all the chaos and corruption in the world, God is going to cause his kingdom to grow. God is always winning. Even with all the darkness around us, God is winning. And let me just give you some encouraging statistics from Harold Urberly, who's a teaching evangelist. And this is from 5 years ago, so I'm sure the statistics are more now. In China, 29,000 are saved every day. We don't hear this on mainstream media, and we never will. But we have to look into it and seek out those numbers. Africa, 20,000 a day. South America, 35,000 every day. In the Muslim world, more than 500,000 every month. And this will continue because Jesus is sitting on the throne and his kingdom is expanding. So by getting into the Word of God and sowing its seeds into our hearts, we begin to see ourselves the way God sees us, and his kingdom grows inside us and flows out of us and affects change around us, affects atmospheres around us. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. So what is in your heart? If you've been confessing God's truth over your life, that's what's going to be flowing out of your heart in all situations. You're not going to be agreeing with what the enemy is saying when someone feels hopeless. You're going to be encouraging them in what God is saying. When you face a difficult situation, you're not going to go into hopelessness thinking and letting the circumstances dictate your feelings. But you're going to remember the truth of God's word and you're going to confess the truth of God's word. And remember, and this always excites me, that God does not see you as you are now. He sees you as you will be after the seed of his word grows and flourishes in you. God is calling things that are not as though they are until they are. And this is why our confessions are important, because we confess how God sees us and then eventually we renew and transform our minds and we think the way God thinks about us and about all circumstances. In Romans 4, verse 17, we know this, and I'm just proving this to you, that God called Abraham a father of many nations. And in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, in hope against hope he believed, this is Abraham, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. And so without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and he contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. So God's word to Abraham was, you are a father of nations. And he wasn't then a father of nations, but he was calling that which was not. And he changed his name to Abraham, which means the father of nations. So even when Abraham had not yet had Isaac, he was calling himself Abraham. He was calling himself the father of nations. And when we still haven't yet seen God's promises fulfilled in our life, we call them in as though they are. It was the same with Zechariah. He told Zechariah that he was going to have a child. It was a seed of promise. And he was calling in something that didn't yet exist. But what Zechariah did was he questioned it and said, how do I know you're telling the truth? You've got to prove it to me. Give me a sign. So Zechariah doubted what God said to him. So he stopped Zechariah from talking for 9 months so he wouldn't dig up the seed. I think God needs to do that with some of us. And even with Gideon, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And if you know the story of Gideon, he was hiding in a threshing wheat in a wine press, hiding from the Midianites. And God came to him, the angel of the Lord. But God spoke to the angel of the Lord and said to Gideon, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. So he was calling him something which didn't exist yet. And of course, we know that Gideon went on to defeat the Midianites in miraculous ways. You've all had prophetic words. And I did too. I have had them over the years too. And sometimes I look back now and I didn't know how to steward them at the time. Or I didn't know how to honour and value them. And I'm sure some of you may have felt the same. But you need to look back over your prophetic words of what God has spoken over you. And put them before your eyes again. Because I believe that God can restore the years that locusts have eaten. The years that we didn't do anything about our prophetic words, or we thought it wasn't going to happen, we didn't confess over them, we didn't confess God's truth. And I love this quote from Heidi Baker. If you have God's presence, you have favour. 1 minute of God's presence can accomplish 20 years of your striving. So if there's a prophetic word that you feel like you've missed, I don't believe it's too late. Because God can do something amazing in a very short space of time. Now I want to get practical and just let you know why the power of confession is so important to me. I've experienced in my life, it's a huge part of my testimony. So in 2013, the Holy Spirit ramped up the journey with me of exposing, as I was saying earlier, the lives I was believing and built a strong foundation of God's grace and righteousness in my life. I understood the finished work of the cross and I began to see my true identity in God. I gained so much freedom in who I was as a person. I started to understand how much God loved me, who I was, my righteousness in Him. And I learned about my authority as a believer and how my choice of words and actions and attitudes affected my ability to stand against Satan. I wanted to be strong in his word. I wanted to walk in great faith and confidence. So the truth of God was in my heart and I was watering it through confession. All those seeds I was watering through confession, I was walking by faith. And confessions were the building blocks of my life and the building blocks of my faith. So I would say things over myself. It's easy. I'm the righteousness of Christ. I am chosen by God. I have favour with God. He thinks about me constantly. I'm an heir of Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing. I'm seated in heavenly places. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I even made up a song. Don't laugh, but it really actually so helped me in my journey. That every time I hopped in the car, I would sing this song. And it was to the tune of Aladdin, Make Way for Prince Ali. And I would sing, I'm not going to sing it, but some of the words were, make way for Queen Jenny. Now, this is not, well, you know, aren't I wonderful? No, it's how God sees me. I'm his daughter, you know. So I would say, driving in the car, make way for Queen Jenny. She walks in faith and she walks in honour. Jesus in her brings favour upon her. You can't deny the kingdom power she brings. The enemy flees when her shadow passes. All of the angels sing. Queen Jenny, precious is she. She's the king's daughter. Known before birth, he loves her so. Of great worth, known before birth, he loves her so. Don't try and get in her way. His power in her is on display. She walks in authority. Queen Jenny. And I would sing this song over and over to myself, confessing God's truth. What am I doing? I'm confessing God's truth over my life. So in March 2017, I was in a really great place and I was strong in my faith. And I was at a friend's wedding and someone next to me said, how are you going? Da, 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 da. And I said, I feel like I have my whole life ahead of me. And my best years are ahead. And it's the truth. But I was feeling pretty fatigued. And a week later, a friend said to me that you probably should get a blood test. So I thought, yeah, I'm probably low in iron. So I had a blood test on the Thursday. And on the Friday, I was home and I went to have a sleep again because I was feeling tired. And I got a phone call and it was from the doctor. And you know that when the doctor rings you, it's never a good thing. And my heart was pounding. And he said to me, you need to get down to the surgery straight away or to the doctor straight away. You've got something really nasty going on in your blood. And that day I was diagnosed with acute myeloid leukemia, which in the natural can have a gloomy prognosis. And so first I was in shock and feeling like, how can this be right? But I'd been confessing God's truth in my life all those years. And I knew who I was in him. And I knew God wanted me well. So on the way to the hospital, all I could think about, John and I were driving to the hospital. And we stayed, and thankfully for John too, just stayed very positive, believing that all was going to be fine. And on the way to the hospital, all I could think about was that song, Whose Report Will You Believe? By Ron Canole. I will believe the report of the Lord. And that song just kept going on and on in my mind. And we rang people along the way and we rang faith-filled people who we knew would stand with us and pray with us. And I can honestly tell you, beyond a doubt, that I knew God wanted me well. I'd had a revelation of Jesus' finished work on the cross, his righteousness, his grace, his forgiveness, and his healing. I was a daughter of the King. And he loved me. And I had a prophetic word. In 2016, so this was 2017. In 2016, a prophet called Adam Thompson came to our church. And he's coming to the sanctuary in November. If you want to go, don't miss out. He's going to do a conference there. It's going to be amazing. He's a dream interpreter as well. But anyway, he had a word for me. And a part of the word was, I can see rows and rows of deaths going on for a really long way, like Jewish deaths. And he said, God is saying that you're going to be teaching for a very long time and God's going to heal your body. And at the time I thought, oh, well, I wasn't sick. So I thought, oh, okay. But it gave me such hope, that word, knowing that God had a good future for me. So when I was diagnosed, I thought of that prophetic word straight away and stood on the word of God, knowing that his truth prevailed. And this is a good tip for all of us, is that we shouldn't wait until we're in need or until a trial comes to start confessing God's truth. You need to be confessing God's truth over your life now and building that foundation of hope and faith, because you need to have that harvest to draw from when trials come. So you want to be building that harvest or growing that harvest before trials come. So I was in emergency and three specialists came in and I had to stay in hospital for 4 weeks straight away and have three rounds of chemo. And they were, they weren't super encouraging. But I had the supernatural peace that passes understanding. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends or passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God was so gracious and kind to me and gave me that peace that passes understanding, and he gave it to my family. Through that whole ordeal, we hung on to the peace of God. And you know, if you want the peace that passes understanding, you have to give up the right to understand. To understand what's going on, you just have to give up that right and trust God in everything. And the emergency nurse there at the time, she looked at me curiously and she said to me, I want to know what happens to you. Because I know she sensed the peace that was in me and coming out of me. And she wanted to know what happened, what would happen to me. So what did happen to me was, yeah, I had 3 rounds of chemo straight away because the leukemia attacking my body was aggressive. And then after the first round of chemo, I was already in remission. But I don't like to use the word remission because remission alludes to the fact that it will come back one day. So I like to say cancer-free. I'm really careful about the words that I use. It was still a difficult time, of course. Even though I had God's peace within me, I still had to bully back the fear that was trying to come. And I had to stand against the lies of the enemy who was saying that, oh, you could die. You could die. You're going to miss out. You know, you're not going to see your grandkids grow up. I read scripture. I played scripture on CDs. And one thing I never did do is I never looked up AML on the computer. Because you're not going to get all the facts and all the truth. And you know what? In the natural, it didn't look good. But I wasn't believing what was in the natural. And I didn't want to give fear power in my life by looking all that up. And I even had so many people, my family and all friends, praying for me. But I also had a beautiful friend who at 6 o'clock one morning put the sound of a shofar on her phone. This was in the first few days. And walked around the outskirts of Box Hill Hospital with the shofar blaring and praying for me. So you've got to have faithful people standing with you as well. The AML that I was diagnosed with had a mutation which increases the chance in the natural of it returning, in the natural. The hematologist said that the bone marrow transplant was the best course of action for me, which involved more chemo and other treatments. Now, there was going to be risk involved in that, but I had a word from God that I knew I was going to live. But I didn't get a word not to do the chemo or not to do the bone marrow transplant. And some people may question that, but that was my faith journey, and everyone's journey is different. And I continued to confess in my spirit, and I was at peace and trusting God all the way. But my body was going through a tough time, and I wasn't denying what was happening to my body, but I was confessing God's promises to me and that I was healed, whole, and restored. I had every opportunity to be a victor or a victim. I had every opportunity to feel like a victim. When I was first put in hospital, I had what you call, it's called a Hickman's. It's like a port and it's two tubes hanging down. And that's where they take all the blood from because you get your blood taken every day for months. And so you're in the shower and all you can see is these two tubes coming out of your body. You feel like a bit of an alien. And of course, I lost a lot of weight and lost my hair. And at my lowest point when I couldn't even read or write or listen to music anymore or feel like talking because it just was too much tension and anxiety in my body. In my spirit, I was at peace, but my body was still going through stuff. And even then, when I couldn't hardly do much at all, I would whisper the 23rd Psalm to myself. I would lay in bed and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I chose to have a mindset of victory even though my circumstances were shouting at me that I was a victim. I chose to listen to the gentle whispers of God and not what the devil was shouting at me. And so going in and out and back and forth to hospital for 18 months, your focus is challenged as you constantly are inundated with facts in the natural, and you're constantly inundated with sick people around you. And I did have the opportunity to share my faith with people and to pray with some people. But I never identified with my sickness or took ownership of it. And this is really important. If you're going through, and I'll talk about sickness, if you're going through a sickness, refuse to confess that the sickness is yours. I never said my cancer, and I really cringe, and sometimes it's not appropriate to tell someone, don't say that, but sometimes it is appropriate. But because it's not my cancer, it doesn't belong to me. It's in my body illegally, and it's not supposed to be there. And I would get surveys that said, how are you dealing with your cancer? And I would write in the survey, firstly, it's not my cancer. It doesn't belong to me. It's invading my body. It's a sickness that's not a part of me, and it has to go. So that's really important. Your words are really important. I had a great song by Christine DeMarco, and if you can ever get a hold of it, I think she's Bethel. And it's called I Am No Victim. And that song became an anthem for me that I played. I am no orphan. I'm not a poor man. The kingdom's now become my own. And with the king, I found a home. He's not just reviving, not simply restoring. Greater things have yet to come. He is my father. I do not wonder if his plans for me are good or if he'll come through like he should. Because he is provision and enough wisdom to usher in, I get a bit emotional about this one, to usher in my brightest days, to turn my mourning into praise. I am who he says I am. He is who he says he is. I'm defined by all his promises, shaped by every word that he says. Mark 11:23. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Remember it says, for whoever says to this mountain, he will have whatever he says. So when I first faced AML, that mountain needed to hear my voice. Whatever mountain you are facing today, that mountain needs to hear your voice. That mountain needs to hear you confessing God's truth over your life. Confession is the expression of faith, and when we confess God's truth, it gives God a powerful framework to build upon as he assembles things in the heavenlies for us. God needs our words to agree with him to accomplish his will on earth and in our life. On the flip side, the enemy needs our words to agree with him to get access into our lives. I used to be someone, a long time ago, who vented a lot to family and friends about things going on in my life that I wasn't happy about, relationships, finances, unfair circumstances, complaining and criticising and just venting. But God spoke the worlds into being, and we are made in God's image and likeness. So it makes sense that some of our problems exist because of unhelpful conversations, continuous complaining, and negative confessions that give our problems influence, power, and strength. It's not that you don't talk about problems, as living in denial won't bring you a solution. But I love what Bill Johnson said, and I think it's such wise counsel. He said, I try to make it a practice in my own life to not talk about a problem with anyone who is not a part of the redemptive solution. And I think that's such good advice. I mean, of course, you've got to share issues with friends, but you need to share them with faith-filled friends who are going to speak God's truth into your life, and not with friends who are just going to go, oh, yeah, that really sucks, that's really awful, and not be a part of the solution. This will cut down a lot of conversation and airplay of negative confessions. So, like I said before, I didn't talk a lot about the AML. I didn't want to give it airplay. I didn't want to make it a huge thing in my life, even though it was, but God was bigger. So again, it's not denying there's an issue or a problem, but you look at it from heaven's perspective. If you are sick, you don't deny that you're sick, but you don't agree with it either and say it's a part of me. So honestly, I even try to say, I don't say I've got a cold. I say I'm battling a cold. I'm fighting off a cold. So even in the simplest things, I'm so careful in how I speak. And again, it's not a formula. It's just speaking God's truth over your life, because a cold doesn't belong to you. So I'm calling my body well and healthy in Jesus' name. I'm not denying if there is a sickness. I'm denying its right to exist in my body. I am calling for health and healing in my body, and I'm speaking from a place of victory. So the hematologist wasn't always positive about future outcomes, but I always saw myself healed, whole, and restored. I saw myself playing with my grandkids. I saw myself at my grandkids' weddings. And I saw myself with a vision and a future for John and my family. Psalm 2 verse 1 says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Imagine. The Hebrew word that was translated imagine in this verse is hagar. And that's the same word that's translated meditate in Psalm 1 verse 2. It's the same word that's translated meditate in Psalm 1 verse 2. His delight is in the word of God, and on his word he meditates day and night. He meditates, he mutters, he speaks, he imagines. You cannot meditate without imagination. So imagine, meditation is taking words and pondering them, muttering them, confessing them until a picture forms in your imagination. And that picture you see on the inside will dictate what you see on the outside. So it's not a name it or claim it thing. It's imagining and confessing the promises of God at work in your life. In all of this, this is really important, in all of this, we're not trying to force the hand of God. It's not a self-serving tool to get God to do what we want. It's a faith-building tool to help us receive what he's already given us and promised us. So we are speaking to the mountain we are facing, confessing what God has given us in his word already. So I always said to the doctors that I have faith in God and believe in miracles. And my recovery, although brutal, was quicker than they expected. And 6 months after the bone marrow transplant, everything became stable and I felt strong again and I was back to doing everyday things. And at the end of 2021, the hematologist rang me, and I remember he was never positive about future outcomes, and he rang me and he said, "It's not coming back." And I said to him, "Thank you for confirming that." And I always believed it wasn't, but thank you for confirming that. Yeah. And just really quickly, in 2020, I just had another issue arise from the bone marrow transplant where my new immune system was attacking my kidneys. And the same thing happened. The renal specialist that I was put under said that you're going to be on immunosuppressants for long term to stop this, you know, to protect your kidneys. After about 6 months, I was going down, down, down on the immunosuppressants. So eventually he said, "You don't need to take them anymore." And again, it's all because I believed and stood on the word of God and the promises of God, because he had promised me. And because I knew my identity in him and knew how much he loved me. And because I knew that I would bring great glory to God and glorify him in everything that I do. I just want to encourage you, you don't wait for your emotions to make you feel like confessing. I know that when circumstances are screaming at you, it's hard to confess what is opposite, but we need to make a decision to submit to the certainty and truth of God's word rather than submitting to fear, worry, sickness, loss, anxiety, depression. We speak from the spiritual realm, from God's word and his promises, until it comes alive in us and faith and hope flourish and we reap a harvest of peace. So I just want to encourage you today, there is a promise and an answer in God's word for whatever you need right now. Hope is in the word, joy, peace, victory, abundance, faith, love, belonging, acceptance. It's all in God's word. Physical healing, emotional healing, relationship healing. Your victory is in the word. If you are believing anything less than what the word of God says, then you're believing a lie. We need to dig out those lies, those seeds of deception, and not let them take root in our souls and steal our peace and joy. So when we confess God's word, it changes our inner world to be anchored in his truth and his love, his thinking. And it changes our attitude and positions us to partner with God to see even the impossible bow to the name of Jesus. Did you know when your mind is renewed, you know when your mind is renewed when the impossible looks logical. And you know when your mind is renewed when it anchors into what God has said above every other voice. So if you've got it, if anything that I've shared today has really spoken to you or brought something up in you, I'd love to pray with you.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.